We're in Acts chapter 11, and I know I read this passage of Scripture last week. I'm going to read it again this week, and we're going a different direction in it. But verse number 19 is where we'll begin today. And it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians, were called Christians first in Antioch." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again this morning. We thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for our time and our fellowship, Lord, and Lord, for the singing and for everything that's been done so far. Lord, we just pray that you be with us for the next little bit and help us as we look in your scripture. Help us to learn from it, apply it to our lives, and grow closer to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd focus and fix our eyes upon you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would bring you honor and glory. And help us, Lord, throughout this week. Help us to be a witness wherever we go. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus, attention on you with whatever we do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, playing second fiddle? Mm-hmm. Heard that here? You familiar with that? It's an idiom that indicates a supporting role that receives little or no credit. Yeah. You ever feel like you're second fiddle? Maybe you've had a boss that took the credit for everything that his team had produced as if he had done it himself. In that case, you played second fiddle to him. Yeah. If you have siblings, I had an older brother, okay? Oftentimes, I was second fiddle. And so, with these things, we don't like, in today's culture, or even just in this flesh, of being in the place of playing second fiddle. Mm-hmm. Our flesh wants to be first. It wants the preeminence. It wants to be the one that's out in front. It wants to be what is well known. Right. We don't like second fiddle. And so, as we look at this today, we're going to see a man that was a first place second fiddle. Okay? We're going to be looking at Barnabas today. It was stated by Charles Spurgeon that it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a minute. Yeah. It takes a lot of grace to be a second fiddle. Yeah. To be second place. Yeah. To be the underdog. To be the sidekick. Mm-hmm. You look at all of the superhero franchises, right? Any of y'all into superheroes? There's always a sidekick, right? And we know a lot of the heroes, we forget the sidekicks. We don't want to be the sidekick. Whenever you're growing up and you had superheroes that were your heroes, nobody wanted to be the sidekick. Right. We know Batman. Who wanted to be Robin? Nobody, right? Yeah. A lot of the other ones, I have no clue. I've never been great big into superheroes, but you never aspired to be second fiddle. Right. Whenever you competed in different sports or different activities or whatever you may have gotten into, nobody was trying to be second place.
Right. That means you're a loser.
Yeah. That's something that I've been told is that second place is first loser. That's not exactly politically correct, but that's what I've been told. Second place is first loser. And so with that, we don't like being second fiddle. But now if we look at it in musical terms, the role of second fiddle is to play the harmony that complements the melody played by the lead fiddle. And even in that, just the fact that you're playing a fiddle often gets you a little bit of disdain from a lot of people in musical sense, because the fiddle is kind of a demeaning instrument in many places, because fiddle is also known as what else? A violin. That is the upper class version of the fiddle, right?
Yeah.
And the fiddle is his country cousin.
Yep.
Same instrument, they're played different ways, right?
Right.
And so, to play second fiddle, you're playing an instrument in a second-class way to a second position, right?
Right.
So you're several times removed here. But anyway, the role of that second fiddle plays the harmony that complements the melody that's played by the lead fiddle.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the whole role of the second fiddle is to make the lead guy look good.
Mm-hmm.
The lead fiddle plays the main melody, the part that everybody's familiar with, and he has to stick with the melody.
Mm-hmm.
The harmony can be a little bit more creative.
Right.
And so as that second fiddle is creative, playing the harmony along with the melody, after everything is said and done, everybody brags on the lead fiddle.
Mm-hmm.
Not ever realizing that the second fiddle is what made him look good to begin with.
Right.
Second fiddle gets no credit. And so last week we looked at growing together, and we considered all the changes that were taking place and the growth of the first century church. I pointed out that they were called Christians first in Antioch, and we read that verse there in the end of verse 26. They were called Christians first in Antioch because that was the place where they first came to being Christ-like enough to be identified with Christ.
Yeah.
They were starting to reach out. They were starting to grow. They were starting to go to the undesirables. They were starting to love one another. They were growing. And so with that, everyone looking on them said, they're acting like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What do we call them? We'll call them Christians, Christ-like. And so they grew to the place they resembled Christ. And as we considered this growth, we saw that it required, first of all, accepting of others.
Yeah.
We saw that in this passage last week. Another thing that it required was encouraging others. You got to accept them no matter, there's going to be differences.
Right.
You expect everybody to be just like you, it's not going to work very well.
Right.
We've got to accept others in spite of differences. We encourage others. And lastly, we've seen that whenever we accept others and encourage others, we'll eventually also receive of others.
Right.
And all those were illustrated in our passage last week. But today we're going to be looking at a great example of these principles in action in, I believe, what's one of the New Testament's greatest second fiddles, sidekicks. Barnabas was always a sidekick.
Mm-hmm.
He was always a second fiddle.
Right.
And it seems as if he was perfectly content to be there.
Yeah.
You might have noticed as we were going over this little recap here that there was an emphasis on others. You're accepting others. You're encouraging others. You're receiving of others. And so there is an emphasis that we placed upon others, but it should go without saying that the Christian life is about others. Christian life, there's no room for self. Even Christ himself came for others.
Right.
And that was his emphasis. All the way through his ministry, it wasn't about him. It was about the Father. It was about others.
Right.
And so, as we look here, we could consider different Bible characters. I would like to have the patience of Job.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to go through the things that he went through to receive it.
Right.
Okay? I'd like to have the patience of Job. I'd like to have the faith of Abraham. Can you imagine Abraham? He left everything he ever knew to go to a place he had never been, to follow a God that he didn't previously know,
right,
with promises that made no sense.
Mm-hmm.
But he had faith. We can look at Noah's faith as well.
Right.
Noah built a boat and we'll flood the earth. Okay. I'd like to have that kind of faith. I'd like to have the boldness of Paul. That's something I've prayed for often, is make me more bold. I'm not a bold person. Not confrontational. But I'd like to have the boldness of Paul. The love that John had.
Yeah.
We find him leaning up on Jesus' breast around the table at the Lord's Supper there, right?
Right?
And he had a great love for Christ. All of the disciples were saying, whenever Jesus said, one of you will betray me, all of them said, Lord, is it I? John didn't say, is it I? He knew he loved the Lord. He knew he wasn't going to,
mm-hmm,
to deny him. I'd like to have that love that John had.
Yeah.
But these were all lead fiddle guys.
Yeah.
They were on the forefront.
Mm-hmm.
But as we find Barnabas, we see that he's maybe even a greater picture of Christ than what they were. Because do you realize that Jesus, even though there's great emphasis placed upon him, often he took the role of second fiddle.
Mm-hmm.
He was a servant.
Right.
And he did all things according to the will of his Father, and he did all things to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And so if nothing else, he was playing second fiddle to the Father, right?
Mm-hmm.
But all along, even if it was washing the feet of the disciples, if it was taking children and blessing them, if it was going to the outcasts of the world, Jesus often played the second fiddle, and I find Barnabas to be a great picture of Christ. And he might even be a higher aspiration than what Paul or Abraham or Job or John or any of these could have been. And so we're going to look at Barnabas, and we're going to see what we can learn, and hopefully it'll be a challenge and an encouragement to you. Just looking at Barnabas' life. Because Barnabas is one of those ones that often gets no credit.
Right.
He's often overlooked. We don't even realize that much about him. There's not a whole lot recorded in Scripture about Barnabas. But he accomplished much.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't one that did great miracles. He wasn't one that was bursting forth on the scene. He was just slowly, faithfully plodding on for God, doing what God would have him to do.
Right.
He was faithful. The world needs more Barnabases.
Yes.
We first meet Barnabas. We've already looked at this before, and I told you we were going to come back to him whenever we've seen this first passage. But in Acts chapter 4 is where we first meet him. And it gives us a little bit of an idea of who he was. And in Acts chapter 4, many people were getting saved. The church was growing. They were getting excited. They were coming together. And they just wanted to serve God in some way. They wanted to give. And so we find Barnabas, the very first thing that he does in Acts chapter 4, in verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas." So he got a nickname. Barnabas wasn't even his real name. Anyone even know that his name was Joseph? We know him by Barnabas. We know him by his nickname. He was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. In other words, he was an encourager. He was so encouraging, they nicknamed him being the encourager.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty good, right?
Yeah.
And so, he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. First thing we ever find about him, he was encouraging, and he sold his land, he brought the money, he laid it at the disciples' feet. By the way, him being a Levite, he wasn't supposed to own land to begin with. The Levites were provided for by God, and they were supposed to live in faith to God.
Right.
He gets saved, and he decides, I'm going to start living by faith in God like I was supposed to. I'm selling my land. I'll give it back to God. And so that's what he did. And so as we move on with Barnabas here, the next time that we see him was in Acts chapter number 9. And I love this passage in Acts chapter number 9. I'm not going to read it all for sake of time. I'm just going to kind of highlight over it. I'll give you the passages. But in Acts chapter 9, what we find is that Saul of Tarsus just got saved on the road to Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
He was traveling. He seen the light from heaven. He was struck to the ground. He was blinded. And Jesus Christ introduced himself as God that he was persecuting.
Yeah.
Obviously, Saul believed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Got saved, got baptized. But that was all going on the road to Damascus and in Damascus, while all the other Christians were still down in Jerusalem. And so afterward, Saul decides to go into Jerusalem. Remember, Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was killing Christians. He was going to Damascus to kill Christians. So he came back to Jerusalem asking for Peter, asking for the rest of the apostles, asking for the leadership of the church. And quite understandably, they were afraid of him. All of them. Peter was afraid. John was afraid. All the rest of them were afraid.
Yeah.
And they wanted nothing to do with him. They said, it's a trap.
Right.
He's a persecutor. He's a killer of Christians. He wants nothing to do with us. He's just simply trying to trick us. He's trying to fool us. He's going to infiltrate us, and he's going to kill us all.
Yeah.
They had a lot of faith, didn't they? But we find Barnabas. Barnabas goes out and finds Saul and takes a chance on a former persecutor, and he brings him to the apostles pleading on his behalf. He listens to Saul, hears his testimony, and says, He's genuine. Mm-hmm. He comes to Peter and John and the rest of them and says, Saul is genuine. Yeah. He really did believe. You need to bring him in. You need to accept him. Mm-hmm. And they did.
Right.
And the next time that we find him is in chapter 11, where we read this morning for our text. And what we find Barnabas doing here in chapter number 11, excuse me, my pages are sticking together, that there was a lot of Gentiles that were being saved down in the regions of Antioch and Cilicia and different places, Cyprus, I believe. And so with that, the Jews back in Jerusalem heard about it. And they said, there's Gentiles being saved, and we're hearing about Gentiles being saved over in these areas. Somebody really ought to go check that out.
Yeah.
But you notice the apostles didn't take the initiative to do it.
Right.
The deacons didn't take the initiative to do it.
Right.
Barnabas went.
Mm-hmm.
And as Barnabas went down there, says that he was excited for them. He was overjoyed to watch these Gentiles being born again
mm-hmm.
whenever the guys at Jerusalem were still skeptical about it.
Yeah.
He was overjoyed about it. He was encouraging them and wanting to see them grow. That's what he was doing. But as he looked around and he seen all these other people saved and all these people wanting to grow and so many people demanding his time and his energy, he said, I'm a second fiddle. This is too much for me. I can't handle it. I need help. And so Barnabas went and he thought about all the people that he knew and he remembered Saul. He said, Saul's been an outcast. Saul's been completely kind of disowned by the Jews down in Jerusalem, because whenever he did get introduced to the Jews in Jerusalem, he was very zealous and he was going out and preaching and teaching, and they were like, you're causing too much trouble. Why don't you just leave?
Yeah.
And so Saul went home. He was back over in Tarsus. He was back in that area trying to figure out his place in life. And Barnabas said, I know a guy that needs encouraged, and he would be a great help to me. I could go and get Saul. He knows the scriptures. He has a zeal. He needs a place to fit. He would be great.
Mm-hmm.
And he went searching for Saul.
Yeah.
Went and found Saul, brought him back to Antioch. They spent a year together, pouring their lives, pouring their hearts, pouring their souls into these Gentiles that the church down in Jerusalem didn't even want much to do with.
Yeah.
But they did. And as they were pouring their lives into him, it comes up that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And so all these Gentiles that were despised of the Jews said, hey, we really ought to help out the Jews. And they send an offering by the hand of Saul and Barnabas going to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem and they bring back John Mark. We find that going on in Acts chapter number 15. Excuse me, Acts chapter 14, I believe it. Yeah, Acts chapter 15, sorry. And so, I'm getting just ahead of myself here. I got ahead of myself. I better get back to my notes. They took the offering to Jerusalem, helped with the famine. They brought John Mark back. That was chapter 12, verse 25. They brought him back from Jerusalem, and they returned to Antioch once again. They went up to the big church in Jerusalem where all the apostles were. They said, okay, we had enough of that. We're going back to Antioch. We're going to spend time with the Gentiles. And, excuse me, in chapter 13, they were sent as the first missionaries recorded in the Bible, not out of Jerusalem, but out of Antioch. I think that's interesting, because we find that as Jesus was leaving, he gave the Great Commission to the apostles, to all those that were in Jerusalem. And they stayed in Jerusalem. Now, in Antioch, where it was mainly Gentiles, and Paul and Barnabas was there with them, they got a burden for all the other Gentiles and all the other people around the world. And they said, hey, we would love to keep you here, but there's so many other people that need to hear your message. Let's send you out.
Right.
And so they sent out the dynamic duo, Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah.
Going out to evangelize, going out to tell other people about Christ. They were rejected of the Jews in the different areas that they went to, and they turned their attention to the Gentiles in chapter 13. We find in chapter 14 and verse number 12, if you'll turn over there, I believe this verse kind of characterizes Barnabas in a way. Chapter 14, verse number 12, they're preaching there to a group of Gentiles, of pagan people that believed many different gods. And in verse number 12, it says, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Paul was the dominant one. He was the one out front. And Barnabas was his sidekick. And so immediately following that, they went from worshiping them to trying to kill them. And Paul was stoned, and guess who was right there with him? We didn't find that Barnabas got stoned. Paul got stoned because, hey, he was the chief speaker. But Barnabas was right there to pick him up afterward, help him dust off. And you guess what? Guess what he did? Stayed with him. And went with him to the next town. He didn't say, okay, getting a little bit too hot here, Paul. I think I'm going to go somewhere else and be somebody else's sidekick. He says, no, Paul, I'm right here with you. Stayed right with him through it all. And so, in chapter 15, this is where I was getting to a moment ago. I got ahead of myself. That Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem again. But this time they go back to Jerusalem on behalf of the Gentiles. See, the Judaizers had come down and telling the Gentiles, okay, it's good that you're being saved, but you need to act like Jews and you need to keep the law. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to keep the Passover. You need to keep all of our traditions. And Paul said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what Jesus taught. We need to go up to the apostles and figure out what they have to say about it. So Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15 goes up to the apostles and argues on behalf of the Gentiles so that the Jews can't force them, can't put them, bind them with this burden of keeping the law. And so Barnabas at Jerusalem boldly stands for the gospel and for Christian liberty. I also find it interesting, if you read through that passage of Scripture, all of a sudden whenever they get back to Jerusalem, there's a difference. All the time that we find here, we find it always listed, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. But whenever they appear at Jerusalem, you know what it is? Barnabas and Paul. Remember, Barnabas was sent out of Jerusalem originally, right? He was the one that brought Paul in. And so whenever he stood before them at Jerusalem, they acknowledged him first. I just thought that was kind of interesting. He kind of came to the forefront whenever he was there. And I believe it was just because he was one of them previously, and so they honored him over Paul. But unfortunately, in Acts chapter number 15, Barnabas kind of fades from the picture. And what happens here is that he reaches out to another Saul to offer another second chance. And this time it's John Mark. Remember I said that they picked up Mark at Jerusalem before?
Yeah.
And he was going along with them? Unfortunately, John Mark, at some point in time, became a coward. He became fearful. He stopped.
Yeah.
Maybe it was whenever they got stoned. I don't know. And Mark said, it's getting a little too heavy for me. I think I'll just quit.
Mm-hmm.
And so he quit. He left him. He abandoned him.
Right.
And so anyway, in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas looks at Mark and says, we really ought to take Mark with us again. We need to give him a second chance. And Saul said, or Paul says, no, not going to do it. He abandoned us once already. I'm not giving him another chance. Remember what we looked at in Sunday school? Paul wasn't willing to extend the grace to Mark that had been extended to him.
Right.
Not exactly a shiny place there for Saul's ministry, I don't believe, or Paul's ministry. But I guess that Barnabas must have seen in Mark the same qualities he saw in Paul. I don't know. But he said Mark deserves a second chance. And it says that the two of them had an argument between Saul and Barnabas. Between Batman and Robin here, him and his sidekick, the dynamic duo. They had an argument between each other. And during this argument, Barnabas would not relent. He said it's the right thing to take Mark with us.
Yeah.
Paul says it's not going to happen. And so they made a decision. He said, okay, if you're determined to take Mark with you, you and Mark go that way. Paul says, I'll go my own way. Paul picks up Silas as being his next sidekick, his next second fiddle, and they separate. And we look at that, and I've heard preachers on both sides of it say that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong, and Barnabas was right and Saul was wrong, and back and forth. Doesn't matter who was right and who was wrong. Because God still used it for His glory and the gospel went out.
Exactly right.
And God can even use those things. But at that point in time, Barnabas separates from Paul and the narrative continues to follow Paul. And Barnabas and Mark leave the scene, and that's the last we hear of him in the book of Acts. But we can rest assured that Paul, or that, excuse me, that Barnabas didn't quit, that he didn't fall out somewhere along the way. But that Barnabas and Mark went on, they kept on faithfully serving God. As a matter of fact, Mark would go on and write the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah.
Apparently, Barnabas' second chance worked.
Right.
And not only that, Paul had to eat crow later on. Do we understand what eating crow means, right?
Yeah.
Some of you do, some of you don't. He had to go back and realize he was wrong later on. And so in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 in verse 11, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, whenever you come, bring Mark with you because he is profitable unto me. He would be a help. Whenever it was Saul and, or Paul and Barnabas here, he said, Mark's not profitable. Want nothing to do with him. He's a loser. He quit on me. Now he's saying, hey, he's redeemed himself. He's proven himself. He's been faithful this time. He's grew up a little bit. Now I want him with me because I see what Barnabas saw to begin with.
Right.
Took him a little bit to catch up with that.
Mm-hmm.
And it all happened because Barnabas gave him a second chance.
Mm-hmm.
What would have happened if Barnabas would have said, nah, sorry, I'm going to stick with Paul on this one. You quit on us once, forget it. I'm not giving you a second chance.
Mm-hmm.
Mark's story might have been much different, right?
Oh, yeah.
Saul's might have been much different, too.
Mm-hmm.
But all this so far has just been our foundation we're laying, okay? Don't get worried about that. The rest of it's going to be quick, I think. But I want to point out some significant details and some characteristics that we see in Barnabas throughout this story.
Mm-hmm.
Just wanted to kind of glaze over the life of Barnabas here and see where he was working at. But I want to see some things, some traits that he had that would be good for us to cultivate in our life. That we can use Barnabas as an example. And the first one I've seen, and we're just going to kind of go through in order, so to speak here, is that he was generous.
Yes.
We looked at Barnabas in chapter number 4. He was willing to sell his stuff and give it all.
Right.
If we continue to read that passage, we found Ananias and Sapphira. They were willing to sell their stuff, but they didn't want to give it all, right?
Right.
Barnabas gave it all. He was generous.
Yeah.
I believe that Barnabas looked around and he said he was so grateful, so overflowing with emotion and thanksgiving to God, he says, what can I give?
Yeah.
He was generous.
Right.
He was willing to give up his possessions to benefit others. He was willing to give up his time.
Yes.
He was willing to give up the spotlight and he was willing to chance his reputation. And after all, isn't Christianity about giving?
Yeah.
If we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he
gave.
Barnabas took it to heart. He was generous. He gave. It's not just about money. It's about giving what we can. And so he was looking around. He says, what can I give? The second thing that we see about Barnabas, he was compassionate.
Yes.
He was compassionate. We could use some compassion in the world today. For some reason, it seems like there's this wrong idea, this wrong way of looking at things that's prevalent in Christianity today, as if Christians are supposed to be hard. And that people, or that Christians are supposed to be almost hateful. Have you ever run into a mean, hateful Christian?
Yes.
That's like the biggest irony that there is. There's no such thing. It's like an oxymoron.
Right.
To have a hateful Christian. There's no such thing. But Barnabas was compassionate. He was looking around and he was saying, who can I love?
You're right.
And so as he was looking around, he was saying, who can I love? He saw unloved, untrusted, outsider and misfit Saul of Tarsus.
You're right.
He said, I can love him.
Yeah.
And he had compassion on him. He had compassion on the Gentiles. Whenever all the rest of the Jews was like, who's going to go down to the Gentiles and check this out? They're like, I don't want to. Barnabas like, I'll do it.
Yeah.
I'm willing to love a Gentile.
Yeah.
And so he had compassion on them and he dedicated his life to ministering to them. Then he also showed great compassion on Mark, giving him a second chance.
Yes.
Compassion all the way through. We turn over to the book of Jude, almost the end of your New Testament. Little tiny book there. I believe it's only one chapter. It hides in between the pages there. One chapter, 25 verses. I'm not reading it all, don't worry. Verse number 21 says, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. So as you're looking for mercy in Jesus Christ, it says have compassion on others.
Yeah.
Having compassion, and that compassion makes a difference. You ask Saul, you ask Mark, you ask those Gentiles, did Barnabas' compassion make a difference? They would all say yes.
Yeah.
He was just quietly going along serving, but he made a big difference. And so I ask you, who could you show compassion to? Who needs a second chance?
Right.
That you know.
Yeah.
We could be a Barnabas.
Yes.
The third thing we find about Barnabas is that he was faithful. As all those Jews were looking around and they were saying, okay, who can we send? There was Barnabas just working along, faithfully serving, out of the spotlight. I can imagine Barnabas was probably there in the church in Jerusalem. He was probably the one that was cleaning the toilets and vacuuming the carpets. Not that they had those things back then, but I can imagine he was the one who was just faithfully serving wherever he could. And he was faithful.
Yes.
And so when they needed someone to go among the Gentiles, they didn't send an apostle, they didn't send a deacon. They saw Barnabas faithfully serving and they sent him.
Yes.
To do such a work, it required faithfulness, didn't it?
Oh, yeah.
The fourth thing that we see about him, I told you we're going to go through this quickly, right? The fourth thing we've seen about him is that he was willing. This kind of goes along with the faithfulness. As they looked around, they said, who can we send? And they said, Barnabas will do anything.
Yeah.
That's often the one we call a gopher, right? Go for this, go for that.
Yeah.
Right? They're the ones that always gets the dirty jobs and things. That was Barnabas. And as they looked around at all the people in Jerusalem, and by that time there were thousands of them, the name that stood out in their mind is, Barnabas is willing to do whatever we ask him to do, even go to the Gentiles.
Right.
And so they sent Barnabas. He was willing. He would do whatever they needed done. He was always looking for a place to be used.
Mm-hmm.
It's often been said that the most important ability is availability.
Right.
That was Barnabas. He was willing. The next thing that we see here, and we've looked at this already a couple times, but he was encouraging. He was encouraging. I can imagine him asking oftentimes, how can I help?
Oh, yeah.
How can I help? You ever have one of those people in your life that was just always wanting to help, always whatever they could, whether it was a hands-on or just a kind word, but they always were helping. It was an encouragement to you, right?
Right.
And so he was an encouragement here as he reached out and encouraged Paul as an outcast. He encouraged Mark as a failure. And he encouraged the Gentiles as new believers that were completely unacquainted with the things of God. Remember, these Gentiles were coming from pagan backgrounds.
Yeah.
They knew nothing of God. And Barnabas came along beside of them and took all of their differences, all of the little things that would have grated on the nerves of all the Jews and everything else, took all their pettiness and whatever else he had to put up with, and he just encouraged them in the Lord. He taught them and he brought them along beside of him and had patience with them, encouraging them along and seeing them grow. In 1 year's time, his encouragement and his patience with those Gentiles brought them from the place that they were newly saved pagans to where they were ministering to the ones that should have been ministering to them.
That's right.
1 year's time. What did it take? It took a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of patience, right? Can you tell that Barnabas would be a great guy to be around? Everybody wants a Barnabas in their life, right?
Okay.
I would love to be a Barnabas. I would be. I would love to be a Barnabas. I want to be one. Next thing that we see about Barnabas is that he was also humble. It takes humility to be the second fiddle, doesn't it? But Barnabas looked around and he said, it's okay, I'll be the sidekick. I don't mind being the sidekick. We see this greatly illustrated in chapter number 11. He is sent the official representative of the church at Jerusalem. That means nothing, by the way. But he was the official representative of the church at Jerusalem coming amongst the heathens down here in Antioch with the power and authority of the apostles upon him. And as he's ministering to them, he could have lifted himself up. He could have been prided up. And he could have been a leader amongst them. and been elevated by them, and they would have, or he would have been their hero.
Yeah.
And he looks around and he says, I'm not a lead man.
Yeah.
I'm a second fiddle.
Right.
And he stopped what he was doing, climbed down off of his podium, and he went out and looked for Paul. He drug Paul in and put Paul up on the podium and stood beside him. That takes humility.
Yes.
He says, I could be the first man, but I'll just stay here and be the second.
Yeah.
And he lifted Paul up. At this time, I think Paul was just trying to find his place in life.
Yeah,
he was probably ministering. He was probably witnessing for God down in Tarsus. But we don't hear anything out of him.
Right.
And whenever Barnabas goes after him, Paul didn't say, hey, I've got 10 churches I'm ministering to over here. I've already planted. They're all depending on me. He's just like, I'll do anything better. Sure, I'll go with you. That's the way it seems to me, right?
Yeah.
And so Barnabas is like, come here, Saul. This is where you're going to fit. This is going to work for you. And places him in that place. And all along afterward, he's just trailing along behind him. I can imagine Paul and Barnabas coming into town. Everybody flocks around Barnabas or around Paul. And next thing you know, Barnabas is in the back of the crowd jumping up and saying, hey, I'm back here, Paul. Because everyone wants to be near Paul. Barnabas is just back in the back. Go and get him a glass of water, make sure he's got a place to sleep that night, get everything in, making his hotel arrangements and all those kind of things. That's what Barnabas was doing while everybody was over here fawning over Paul. Barnabas was keeping everything in line, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was a supporting cast.
Yeah.
But he was humble. He didn't mind it.
Right.
He was willing to share that spotlight. And so, I think this is what gave Paul his start. I think it's what God used to get Paul going. But in order for all this to happen, Barnabas had to step aside.
Right.
And so what about you? Are you willing to step aside? Are you willing to share the credit? Are you willing to serve where it's unnoticed or even unappreciated? Because it doesn't matter who notices you here. It doesn't matter who appreciates you here. None of it goes unnoticed by God. If it wasn't for the sidekicks and the second fiddles, nothing would get done.
Right.
Nothing would.
Mm-hmm.
And God notices it all. I can imagine one of these days up in heaven that I've always said I don't want to be behind Paul whenever he gets to the judgment seat and everybody's getting their rewards. Can you imagine him? I'm standing behind him and you know I can carry my awards off in a little bag. And here goes Paul with a train load of rewards, right? And that's how we picture it in our mind. That's how I've got it in my mind, right? Paul's got a train load and I got a little baggie. Okay? That's how I picture it. But as we look around, I challenge you that more than likely that's a completely wrong perspective of it. Because there's going to be little old ladies that were prayer warriors. There's going to be the supporting cast. There's going to be the guy that was the janitor of the church for 30-some years, and all he ever did was wipe the toilets and plunge them out whenever they got filled up, emptied the rubbish out, and worked along faithfully where he was at.
Right.
And you're going to see them going with their wheelbarrows.
Yeah.
Maybe a pickup truckload. I'm praying there's vehicles in heaven. So anyway, you see all the... Chris is praying there's not because he has to work on them. They won't break down in heaven, Chris. And so anyway, with all of these things, we find that Barnabas was humble. Just going right along faithfully, and God notices these things. But the last thing that we see about Barnabas here is that he was also bold. Because whenever we look at these different traits that we've seen so far, being generous, being compassionate, being humble, we think of someone who's a pushover, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
We think of him being a wimp.
Yeah.
Barnabas wasn't a wimp. I believe that Barnabas had a great backbone to him. He was confident. You have to be second fiddle, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Second fiddle's not a pushover. We see that he stood for Paul whenever he was the only one because it was the right thing to do.
Right.
He fought for the liberty of the Gentiles whenever the Jews wanted to enslave them and put them into bondage under the law. It was the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
He even stood up to the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine that? We think of Apostle Paul, we lift him up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he would have been a great preacher. He would have been a brilliant man.
Yeah.
And he was the one that Barnabas was in his shadows all along. But whenever it came time that Mark needed a Barnabas, Barnabas stood up to Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
And would not relent because he knew what was right.
Right.
He didn't buckle. He didn't cower. And so he took that chance on Mark. And like I said, after all, isn't second chances what Jesus died for?
Yes, exactly right.
Barnabas looked at Mark and looked at Paul, and I can imagine him probably saying this to Paul. Aren't you glad that I didn't take that attitude with you? Paul looks at him and says, he quit on us. He abandoned us. He bailed. He's not worthy of a second chance. Barnabas looks at him and says, and you were. Persecutor.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. He had a backbone.
Yeah.
But what about us as Christians? Do we have the boldness to stand against those who would stand against God?
No.
To stand up for right? Do we have the boldness to go against the flow? We like to go with the flow. We like the easy route. Do we have the boldness to go against the flow? And do we have the boldness to stand even if we have to do it alone? Barnabas did. And I'm thankful for Barnabas. We need Barnabases. We can learn a lot from Barnabas. Now, I don't mean this to be heavy. I mean this to be an encouragement. And I want to be a Barnabas. I want to be like him. And I pray that God will cultivate these things in my life, that he'll give me these traits that I can be more compassionate,
mm-hmm.
be more humble,
yeah.
giving out those second chances.
Right.
But that also I'll have that boldness to stand even if everybody else falls.
Right.
We need to cultivate these in our lives. And I'm thankful that even amongst all of you, I see many of these traits in your lives.
Oh, yes.
And it's a wonderful thing. And it's a blessing to me as I look out over each of you and I see these different things in your lives and the way that you work in the way that you encourage me, and I'm thankful
yes,
for that.
Definitely.
And we can all strive to be Barnabas.
Oh, yeah.
We can lift up all these other guys as heroes, but Barnabas is what we need.
Right.
Need a lot more of him.
Oh, yeah.
So I challenge you to be like Barnabas
yeah.
and just keep going, just keep faithful for him, serving him,
right.
whatever capacity God will put us in.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this account of Barnabas in Scripture, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you just to help us, Lord, that you would cultivate these traits in our lives, Lord, that we could become more like Barnabas, Lord. There's a world out there of outcasts and misfits and hurting and broken, and they need a Barnabas. They need someone to give them a second chance, somebody to put a little faith in them, somebody to love on them and show them some compassion. Help us to be those people, Lord. Help us amongst one another, Lord, to have these traits toward one another, that we can grow together. Each of us need compassion. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to guide us in these things. And Lord, I pray that you just please be with each person in here, do exactly what's needed in their hearts and lives today. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, just to direct our steps throughout the week. And Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.